gospel lesson.
Today's scripture lesson will be from Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile. The word of God for the people of God.
Okay, there are several pieces of scripture that really speak to me, and the scripture that Peter just read this morning is one of them. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and not for evil. To give you a hope and a future. Then you shall call upon me, and you shall come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all of your heart. And that came from the, I believe, modern translation of the Bible. I am filled with gratitude and peace when I hear those words. God has plans for me, and God has plans for you. God only wants good things for us. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have a future. He wants us to have hope. When we think about the words of Jeremiah, the words of peace and of hope, when you take those words into your heart, you could say to yourself, that's a game changer. After last week's announcement about our precious pastor, about her leaving our congregation to lead another flock, we are heartbroken. And it's okay to be sad, but it's not okay to remain sad. God's plan was for Vicki to spend 20 years with us. 20 years, that's almost unheard of in the Methodist Church. He left her here to teach us, to inspire us, and to lead us to places that we hadn't been before. Because of Pastor Vicki, we are a presence in our community, especially for the residents of Laurel Woods. She has taught us to be passionate about social justice and to care for the lost and the forgotten. God has used Pastor Vicki in her time with us to be a game changer for us. I'm going to go back a bit and talk about other instances of game changers. Throughout history, there have been significant mile markers that humanity points to saying, that's a game changer. First, there was fire. We can easily imagine people shivering with cold, huddled in the caves of a glacial landscape, eating raw plants. And then suddenly, perhaps because of a bolt of lightning, the power of fire is discovered. A game changer. Sometime later, there was the invention of the wheel, making it possible to settle in one place and haul back the heavy loads from a giant hunt rather than having to follow the herds of animals around. For them, a game changer. Then a few hundred years ago, the printing press came about. Gutenberg's invention in 1440 finally made it possible to print the written word and mass distribute it. I had never given the printing press and how it has impacted our world today much thought until I started preparing for the sermon. So get ready for a little tiny history lesson. If you Google the printing press, you most likely will end up on a history story webpage, conveniently called history.com. On this site, one of the stories that I ran across was Seven Ways the Printing Press Changed the World by Dave Roos. So here goes. Because of the printing press, a global news network was launched. Gutenberg didn't leave to see the immense impact of his invention. His greatest accomplishment was the first print run of the Bible in Latin, which took 3 years to print 200 copies, a miraculously speedy achievement in the day of hand-copied manuscripts. As a historian, Ada Palmer explains, Gutenberg's invention wasn't profitable until there was a distribution network for books. Palmer, a professor of early modern European history at the University of Chicago, compares early printed books like the Gutenberg Bible to how e-books struggled to find a market before Amazon came out with Kindle. Since literacy rates are still very low in the 1490s, locals would gather at the pub to hear a paid reader recite the latest news, which was everything from bawdy scandals to war reports. This radically changed the consumption of news, says Palmer. It made it normal to go check the news every day. The printing press kicked the Renaissance into high gear. One of the chief projects of the early Renaissance was to find long-lost works by figures like Plato and Aristotle and republish them. The operation to retrieve classic texts was in action long before the printing press, but publishing the texts had been arduously slow and prohibitively expensive for anyone other than the richest of the rich. Palmer says that one hand-copied book in the 14th century cost as much as a house, and libraries cost a small fortune. The largest European library in 1300 was the University Library of Paris, which had 300 total manuscripts. By the 1490s, when Venice was the book printing capital of Europe, a printed copy of great works by Cicero only cost a month's salary for a school teacher. The printing press didn't launch the Renaissance, but it vastly accelerated the rediscovery and sharing of knowledge. The printing press launched Martin Luther as the first best-selling author. There was a famous quote attributed to German religious reformer Martin Luther that sums up the role of the printing press in the Protestant Reformation. Printing is the ultimate gift of God and the greatest one. Luther wasn't the first theologian to question the church, but he was the first to widely publish his message. Others saw their movements quickly quashed by church authorities, and the few copies of their writing easily destroyed. But the time of Luther's crusade against the selling of indulgences coincided with the explosion of printing presses across Europe. As the legend goes, Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg on October 31st, 1517. Palmer says that broadsheet copies of Luther's document were being printed in London as quickly as 17 days later. Thanks to the printing press and the timely power of his message, Luther became the world's first best-selling author. Luther's translation of the New Testament into German sold 5,000 copies in just 2 weeks. From 1518 to 1525, Luther's writings accounted for a third of all the books sold in Germany, and his German Bible went through more than 430 editions. The printing press powers the scientific revolution. When historian Elizabeth Eisenstein wrote her 1980s book about the impact of the printing press, she said that its biggest gift to science wasn't necessarily the speed at which ideas could be spread with printed books, but the accuracy in which the original data were copied. With printed formulas and mathematical tables in hand, scientists could trust the fidelity of existing data and devote more energy to breaking new ground. With the printing press, fringe voices get a platform. It takes effort to adopt a new information technology, whether it's the ham radio, an internet bulletin board, or Instagram. The people most willing to take risks and make the effort to be the early adopters are those who had no voice before that technology arrived. As critical and alternative opinions entered the public discourse, those in power tried to censor it. Before the printing press, censorship was easy. All it required was killing the author and burning his or her handful of books. But after the printing press, Palmer says it became nearly impossible to destroy all copies of a dangerous idea, and the more dangerous a book was claimed to be, the more the people wanted to read it. So every time the church published a list of banned books, the booksellers knew exactly what they should print. The printing press fuels public opinion to becoming popular revolution. During the Enlightenment era, philosophers like Voltaire and Rousseau were widely read among an increasingly literate populace. Their elevation of critical reasoning above custom and tradition encouraged people to question religious authority and to prize personal liberty. Even the illiterate couldn't resist the attraction of revolutionary Enlightenment authors. Palmer says when Thomas Paine published Common Sense in 1776, the literacy rate in the American colonies was around 15%. Yet there were more copies printed and sold of the revolutionary tract than the entire population of the colonies. And finally, the idea that the printing press was going to steal jobs from workers. Before Gutenberg's paradigm-shifting invention, scribes were in high demand. Bookmakers would employ dozens of trained artisans to painstakingly hand-copy and illuminate manuscripts. By the late 15th century, the printing press had rendered their unique skill set all but obsolete. On the flip side, the huge demand for printed material spawned the creation of an entirely new industry of printers, brick-and-mortar booksellers, and enterprising street peddlers. Among those who got his start as a printer's press was future founding father Benjamin Franklin. And you can imagine him saying, well, that's a game changer. In just the last century and a half, we have seen the discovery of electricity and the invention of the light bulb. Henry Ford's first Model T rolled off the assembly line, and the Wright brothers were airborne in the first powered flying machine. And just in many of our life, my lifetime and your lifetime too, except if you're much younger than I am, we see the invention of computers, the rise of the internet, cell phones, and wireless communications. And you know, that definitely was a game changer. Certainly, these are all monumental events in human history, but none of them is as significant as the life of Jesus Christ. So significant is Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection that our entire calendar is based on him. But what makes Jesus so important? Above all, it was his resurrection, the empty tomb that was found on that Easter morning 2,000 years ago. Nothing else even comes close to completely changing the world as Jesus' resurrection. As the women entered the tomb, the angel said to them, "He is risen. He is risen." These three words form the greatest watershed of all time. More than anything else in all of history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the biggest game changer of all. There are those who flatly deny the resurrection of our Lord. The whole idea is just too ridiculous for them and cannot be true. But to all who can and do believe, there is something indescribably impressive and wholly life-changing about those words. He is risen. And for over 2,000 years, the Christian church has been testifying ceaselessly to a living, loving, grace-filled God. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, it is virtually impossible to imagine that the Christianity movement would have continued. This event has changed the world forever. It announced not as theory, but as fact, that God's kingdom had come and that there was a dawning, not just of another day, another week, or another year, but the start of God's new age. And sure enough, here we are, over 2,000 years later, brothers and sisters in Christ, declaring with faith and boldness, Christ our Savior is risen. Hallelujah, Jesus lives. We are here this morning because we base our entire lives on this fact. It is the reason we do not fear death. It is the reason that so many of us have put our whole trust, even our whole lives, into the hands of Jesus. It is the reason that so many of our lives have been changed, radically, and continue to change as we deny ourselves each day, take up our cross, and follow Christ. It is the reason that billions of people around the world are able to face this terribly difficult life with courage, hope, faithfulness, and thanksgiving. It was Christ's resurrection that made the Christian church. It was Christ's resurrection that transformed a huddle of dispirited and frightened people into that valiant band who were willing to risk anything and everything for the sake of Christ. It was Christ's resurrection that brought into being and set in motion this mighty gospel, which has been proclaimed to nearly the entire world and has changed the face of humanity. And the words of the New Testament itself leap for joy most of all, and last of all over the empty grave. This is the good news. And as we consider the entire gospel story, as we study the record, as we hear from eyewitnesses, as we see the results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can say nothing less than, this is a game changer. The transforming power of the resurrection began 2,000 years ago when three women walked into Jesus' empty tomb to hear the words, He has risen. And the transforming power of the resurrection has been changing history and changing lives ever since. In fact, no single event in all of history has changed more lives around the world. We think of the sign of the Christian faith as the cross, and it is. But the greatest sign of the Christian faith is no sign at all, but the presence of the risen Lord in us, changing us, giving us hope and meaning. It makes this nearly unbearable life worth living. And this is so because of the resurrection we see the triumph of good over evil. Through the resurrection, we see that Jesus really was God. And God is a God of love. He's a God of peace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of forgiveness. God is also a God who will never leave us and never forsake us. In Mark, as in every gospel account of the resurrection, the women are surprised to find an empty tomb. And yet, this is precisely what Jesus had been promising all along. It was never God's intention that we would be left alone. It was never God's plan that Jesus would just die. We are not alone after all. There is purpose to this often chaotic and confusing existence. There is sanity in the midst of turmoil. There is hope. There is hope for the unemployed parent struggling to keep her sons and daughters fed and clothed. There is hope for the lonely teenager who was bullied at school and is tempted with self-loathing. There is hope for the addict who struggles to find a way out. There is hope for a family left homeless by a disastrous earthquake. There is hope for the child who has lost his parents. There is hope for the wife who has lost her husband. There is hope for the depressed who feel that life is completely worthless. God is alive. God is alive and loves each and every one of us unconditionally with a grace that never falters. And the great message of the resurrection is that when life comes to an end, it is, in reality, the very beginning of life. The start of something so great, we can't possibly wrap our minds around it. Despite every calamity, the wars rage, tempers flare, people hurt us, and we are often in pain, there is hope, and there is peace. It is a peace that a faith in Christ gives. It is a hope that we were made for, and it comes from a personal relationship with the author of life. And this isn't just any peace, peace that means bombs aren't flying anymore. In fact, it doesn't depend on circumstances at all. This is the peace which surpasses all understanding. Do not despair. God is alive, and God loves you more than you could even love yourself. If you feel bogged down in sin or are loaded with the weight of guilt, remember this. You have a God who forgives you and then forgets and sends you forward, trusting you with his gospel, with his work, with his love. Just look at what Jesus did for Peter. After Peter had denied and betrayed Christ, after the women discovered the empty tomb, the angel instructed them to go tell his disciples and Peter. Even Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times, was not beyond his forgiveness. And eventually, Jesus entrusted the care of his people to Peter. Take a look at what the Apostle Paul, who endured so many hardships that you can't count them all, had to say. Jesus Christ, who died, who has been raised to life, is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. The resurrection is the defining moment of history. The world has never been the same since, and millions upon millions of lives have changed because of it. Mark's account of the women at the empty tomb ends somewhat abruptly with the women fleeing from the tomb, afraid and saying nothing to anyone. It is now widely believed that this is the last we have of Mark's original writing, and that what follows is a later edition adapted from other sources. For such a momentous occasion, this is unquestionably an unsettling ending, but perhaps in the strange providence of God, the way Mark's book now finishes encourages us all all the more to explore the true impact of the resurrection on our own lives, to consider not just the faith of the early church that Jesus has indeed risen from the dead, but to look at our own faith. There is a blank at the end of the story, and we are invited to fill it in ourselves, to cast aside fear, to look beyond the seemingly hopelessness, to allow the life and hope that is planted within us to blossom in the knowledge of our risen Savior, and then to seek out the tasks which Christ has in store for us today and every day beyond. The resurrection has radically changed the past, the present, and the future. And it is when we begin to fill in the blank at the end of the gospel with the story of our own lives that we are able to see with complete certainty that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate game changer. As I said earlier, in the aftermath of last week's announcement, we may be tempted to hang our heads with tears streaming down our faces and say, "This is a game changer." But it doesn't have to be a bad thing. We must remember the news about working alongside Pastor Vicki and her new congregation in ministry and in love to grow our circle of influence. You know that she is always telling us that God has great plans for Northwest. And I believe that this is true. I believe that God is leading us on a new and an exciting path. We have an exciting opportunity to join with our brothers and sisters at South Bend First to be a bigger presence in our community. I hope that you will embrace this opportunity to widen our boundaries for Christ, because this really is a game changer. Amen.